Let's open our Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 is going to be found on page 1267 in the Old Schofield Reference Bible, the Pew Bible. But right after Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians in everybody's Bible. Does anyone not have the handout? Speak now or for an hour, hold your peace. There you go, Thornton. For the sake of the recording, today is July 15th, 2012. And our text is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. And the title of this morning's message, if you haven't peeked into the bulletin, is, What's Your Secret? What's your secret? Did you hear about the reporter that was walking down the street one day when she noticed a really run-down old man sitting on a park bench? Always on the lookout for a story, she stopped and asked the man, What's your secret? What's your secret for living such a long life? Well, she was frankly surprised at his answer. He said, Well, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a case of whiskey a week. And I never, ever exercise. She said, Wow, that's amazing. Just how old are you? He said, 26. 26 years old. Well, thank you for that polite laughter. That's an old joke. But it does illustrate something. Last week, we saw that these Thessalonians were a spiritually healthy church because they had 3 things, faith, hope, and love. The things that Paul always looked for in a church when he was looking for the signs of a spiritually healthy church. But now, as we were learning about their faith and hope and love, maybe you were thinking, what's their secret? How did they manage to acquire these really good things? Well, if you were wondering that, wonder no more. For in the very next verse, the Apostle Paul spills the beans. Let's begin in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 to get the context. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. After praising them for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, Paul says to them, I know your secret. I know how you were able to have things. It's because of your election. You were chosen of God to have these things. You do know that that's the meaning of the word election, right? To choose someone. When we have elections, like we are going to have later in November, we choose people to lead us. Well, the Apostle Paul says, these Thessalonians were chosen to have faith, hope, and love. But now you're probably thinking, well, how come God chose them to have these things and not me? How many of you are thinking that? Me, huh? got one. Well, if that's what you're thinking, I can assure you, you are chosen to have these things too. Look with me at your first cross reference on your sheet to Romans 8:29, where Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or elect or choose to be conformed to the image of God's Son." Here Paul talks about people who were chosen to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're conformed to the image of Christ, are you going to show the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in your life? Shake your heads up and down. There you go. Did the Lord Jesus Christ work for His Father according to your next reference in John 9 and verse 4? He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me." Did He labor for His Father out of love for Him? Look at your next reference, John 14:31. He just came right out and said, "I love the Father." Was He a patient man? Oh man, you had to be patient with those apostles, didn't you? Let me tell you, the writer of the book of Hebrews, in your next reference, uses Him as the poster child for patience. Look at your next reference in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross." The joy being the hope of the resurrection. That hope gave Him the patience of hope. And helped Him endure the cross. So the bottom line is, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, those were all things the Lord Jesus Christ had. And if you're conformed to His image, you think maybe you'll have those things too? Once again, up and down, there you go. But now, here's the thing. When the Apostle Paul says, we were chosen to have these things, that doesn't mean God picked you out as an individual to have these things. Before the foundation of the world, God decided He was going to have a certain people who would be conformed to the image of His Son, the body of Christ. And when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you became part of the body of Christ. You became part of the chosen ones, the ones who were chosen to be conformed to the image of God. Someday, and aren't you looking forward to this? Someday in heaven, all the members of the body of Christ are going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. In the meantime, you can choose to be conformed to His image now, like the Thessalonians did. In your next reference, Colossians 3:12, speaking to every member of the body of Christ, Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Someday in heaven, you're going to put on every one of those things. Why not put them on now? Someday in heaven, you're going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not conform to that image now? You know, in our country, the president gets elected in November, right? But he doesn't take office till what month? Till January. So what happens? After a man is elected in November, does he say to himself, "Whoopee! I've got 2 months before I have to conform to the image of a president." I think maybe maybe in the meantime, I'll live it up, paint the town red, sow my wild oats. Does he say that to himself? No! Why not? Because he knows that would be a slap in the face of the people who elected him to be president. Folks, as a member of the body of Christ, you were elected to be conformed to the image of God. Someday you're going to be conformed to his image. What are you going to do in the meantime? Live it up in sin? Paint the town red? Sow your wild oats? If you do it, you can decide to do that if you want. You're living under grace. But if you do, that is a slap in the face of God, who elected you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why not choose to be like these Thessalonians? And decide, you're not going to wait till you get to heaven to be conformed to the image of his Son. You're going to have the work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope. Now I got a question for you. When Paul says, knowing, brethren, your election of God, how did Paul know that they were elected? I mean, he says, knowing your election, how did he know? Well, he tells us in the very next verse, the verse that begins with that word, for. He says, I know of your election, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The first way Paul knew that they were elect of God is that when the gospel came to them, it came to them in power. And not just in word. When some people hear the gospel, it's just words to them. We have a name for those people. We call them unbelievers. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To these people, the gospel comes in word only. It goes in one ear and out the other. Just sounds like foolish words to them. But for the believer, the gospel's different, isn't it? The rest of 1 Corinthians 1:18, I quoted it separately, says, unto us which are saved, the gospel is the power of God. What makes the difference? God used a little more power for us than the other guy? Oh no. What makes the difference is in your next reference in Romans 1 verse 16. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1 16 says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When the gospel is believed, the power of the gospel is released. I'm going to use an illustration that I've used before, and it shows how really, really old I am. How many of you remember Spick and Span, or still use Spick and Span to clean your floors? Remember the product, the cleaning product? It's a combination of trisodium phosphate and some other things. When I was a kid, I will never forget the TV commercial for Spick and Span. It would start out, it would say, liquid cleaners, and Spick and Span was a powder. Liquid cleaners lose power in water. That makes sense, you know, it would dilute it, right? But Spick and Span's power is released in water. And they had a glass pail of water, a glass bucket, and to this day I wonder where they get a glass bucket. I don't know. But they'd show the Spick and Span being poured in. You know what happens when you pour a powder into liquid? It just clouds up. And I saw the power of Spick and Span being released. Now that's advertising, mister. 50 years later, I still remember that commercial. How many of you remember the commercial? Raise your hand. Oh, thank goodness. Not as old as I thought. Well, folks, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but that power is not released until it is believed. That's what Paul meant in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 when he says to these same Thessalonians, he says, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, now watch, which effectually worketh also in you that God put a little more power in. No. In you that believe. The power of the gospel can't work unless you believe it. It only works effectually, that means it has an effect on you, if you believe it. And when the Thessalonians believed the gospel, they became part of God's chosen body, His elect body. That's how Paul could say, knowing your election, because you believe the gospel. But there was another way Paul knew of their election. Because as he goes on, back in your Bible now, it goes on in verse 5 to say the gospel also came to them in the Holy Ghost. Let's read from verse 5 again. For our gospel came not unto you in word also, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now when Paul talks about the power of the Holy Ghost, just about every Bible commentary you pick up is going to say, oh, it's talking about these miraculous supernatural powers that you read about in the Bible. The power to speak in tongues. The power to heal the sick. Cast out demons. And these commentaries all think, well, that's what it's talking about here. They think when the Apostle Paul hit town, came to Thessalonica, he did some powerful miracles. And that's why the Thessalonians believe the gospel. Now, there's no question that's how it used to work in the Bible. Remember what happened to Pentecost in your next reference in Acts 2 and verse 4? In Acts 2 and verse 4 it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and began to speak with other tongues. That was a miracle. And they did other miracles too. Speaking about what happened at Pentecost, your next reference in Hebrews 2:4 says, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse or different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Did people get saved when those miracles were performed? Well, you know they did. Look at your next reference. In Acts 2:41, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in the next reference, Acts 4:4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men alone was about 5,000. So, there is no question, that's how it used to work. God's men would preach the word. God would work miracles through them, and that would cause these people to believe. But you know what? That can't be what Paul's talking about here when he says our gospel came to you in power and the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you why. Remember our scripture reading this morning in Acts 17? Remember how we read how the church at Thessalonica got started? Do you remember anything in that story about any miracles that took place this morning? Did Paul speak in tongues? No. Did he heal the sick? No. He's only there 3 weeks. It doesn't say anything about raising the dead or cleansing the lepers. No demonstrations of the miraculous power of God. In fact, as you go home and give you a little homework, you know that maybe give you a little homework, go back tonight or this afternoon and read Acts 17, and you'll see the very opposite. There were no miraculous displays of power. The gospel was preached in Thessalonica in weakness. I'll give you an example. I quoted just a few of the verses here in your next reference in Acts 17, 5 to 10. In Acts 17, 5, the Jews which believed not set all the city at an uproar, an assault of the house of Jason, drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers, and they troubled the people and the rulers, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Does that sound like miraculous power to you? I mean, Paul had to sneak out of town with his tail tucked between his legs at night. That doesn't sound like power to me. You know who had all the power when the Thessalonian church got started? The unbelieving Jews. They're the ones with all the power. So now, let's look at verse 5 in your Bible again and ask ourselves the question, so why does Paul say, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost? Well, folks, it's because the power of God works differently today than it did at Pentecost. Today, God's power is not displayed in miracles like healing. You know what happened when Paul prayed for healing from his thorn in the flesh? I bet you do, but in case you don't, look at the last cross-reference on the first page there. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul prayed for healing from his thorn in the flesh, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your healing. Is that what it says? If it does, it's a misprint. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness, Paul. Most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. The power of Christ today is not being seen in healing people from weaknesses. The power of Christ today is seen when believers show the strength of God in their weakness. And not just when we're weak physically with sicknesses and stuff. God's power is seen in any weakness. When Paul suffered persecution there in Thessalonica, and he endured it patiently, that showed the power of God. That's where God's power is seen today. Not in the removing of our problems and our challenges. The power of God is seen in our weakness as we show God's strength in those things. And when these Thessalonians saw Paul's strength that day, it gave them what the rest of verse 5 says back in your Bible. It gave them much assurance. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And this gave us much assurance. That's different than it was under the kingdom program. Under the kingdom program, miraculous signs gave men assurance, didn't they? Under the kingdom program, in your next reference, the Lord sent out the 12 apostles in Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word that they preached with signs following. Under the kingdom program, those miraculous signs confirmed their words and gave the people assurance that their words were true. But in the dispensation of great grace, folks, Paul's strength in weakness confirmed his words and gave these Thessalonians the assurance that his words were true. just as much assurance as if they'd seen a miracle. Let me ask you, what shows the greater power of God for Him to heal a sickness or to give you the strength to endure it? If you know anything about the weak nature of men, you know God's power is shown more in giving you the strength to endure it. Let me give you an illustration. When a doctor heals a man's pain, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? But when a believer cheerfully endures chronic pain for 50 years, I submit to you that's more impressive. Don't you think? That shows the power of God. Now you think about that the next time you think to yourself, gee, you know, when I'm witnessing, it'd be nice if I could work a miracle. If I could work a miracle, that would confirm my words and give Him the assurance that I'm speaking the Word of God. Folks, Paul says, your words have just as much power when accompanied by weakness. Because God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what those verses mean. Did you know this was always what Paul pointed to verify his ministry? Look at your next reference in Acts 20 and verse 18. In Acts 20, 18, he tells the Ephesian elders, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Did you notice what he didn't say to them? He didn't say, you know the miracles I worked among you to show God's power. He says, you know the strength I showed in my tears and in my temptations as I endured the lying in wait of the Jews. He told the Corinthians the same thing. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 2, 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now why would he remind them of all that? Because the power that he showed in those things, in his weakness, and in his fear, and in his trembling, showed the power of God. This is also what Paul pointed to when he confirmed himself as a minister. Your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, he says to the Corinthians, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. What approved him as a minister of God? His miracles? No. I was approved as a minister, he says, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments. Paul says his weaknesses approved him as a minister. Imagine that. Imagine for a moment you're looking for a pastor. I finally, you know, went senile. And Paul was elected to the U.S. Senate, moving to Washington, D.C. Dave took his guitar and moved to Greenwich Village and became a folk singer. And suddenly you need a pastor. And some preacher shows up. And he comes and he preaches to you to see if you'll approve him as your pastor. And then he leaves. And he sends you back a letter and he reminds you of the things that approved him as a pastor. And he says, you know, when I was with you in 2 Corinthians 6:4, I was approved in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments. He writes you a letter and he says, you remember how I was beaten and thrown in prison when I was with you? That approves me as your minister? No preacher does that. But Paul did. Paul pointed to those things because as he patiently endured those things, he showed the power of God. And that's what approved him. Not his ability to work a miracle. Now, if you're thinking that I'm wrong, look at how verse 5 back in your Bible ends. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know the kinds of miracles I worked among you. Is that what it says? If it does, you need a new Bible. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The power of the Holy Ghost was seen not in Paul's miracles, but in his manner of life. The strength that he showed when suffering for Christ. Now how about you? Does the power of the Holy Ghost show in your manner of life? Say, I can't work a miracle. Well, of course you can't. But you can show it like Paul showed it. You can show it in the way that you endure the things that you have to suffer. The physical afflictions. The problems you have in life. Do you bear your cross in life with a smile or with a frown? Do people see God's strength in how you react to life? Or do they see your weakness in how you react to life? Maybe you're thinking, well, why should I react well to suffering? I don't like suffering. Well, for one thing, I could tell you, if you'll learn to endure your sufferings and your problems and your challenges in life cheerfully with a smile, you're going to be a whole lot happier in life. I tell people over and over, when it comes to the bad things that happen in your life, you have absolutely no control over those things. Zero control over what happens to you in life. And you're just going to drive yourself crazy fretting about those things. But while you have zero control over what happens to you in life, you have 100% control over how you react to those things, don't you? Yeah. And you're going to be a whole lot happier if you just learn to accept the things you can't change and accept them joyously and cheerfully. Here's another reason to learn to show God's strength in your weaknesses and in your challenges and in your problems. It testifies to the lost that you've got something they don't have. Listen, it's not enough to just tell them what they don't have. You've got to show them. Remember the old saying, children should be seen and not heard? Well, your spiritual life should be seen and heard. People should see in you the same thing they hear in you. Don't be telling people how amazing the Lord is and then fall apart spiritually when times get tough. Sometimes when you're watching TV, the picture goes out and the sound continues. And isn't that aggravating? You're thinking to yourself, well, this isn't good because TV... it's not like radio. You know, radio is just designed to it can convey the whole message from what you hear. TV's not like that. If you're only hearing and not seeing, you're only getting half the message, right? Well, if people only hear you talk about the Lord and they don't see Him in your life, they're only getting half the message. Half the message that God wants to know. Apostle Paul conveyed all the message God wanted him to convey. They saw God in him. They saw the strength of God in him. Imagine being, if you were able to do what Paul does here in verse 5 back in your Bible, to look at the people and think, you know the kind of man I've been. Think about that. And Paul was always doing that. In your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1, 5, and 11, says to these Thessalonians, you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. Neither at any time you speak flattering words, as you know. Verse 11, as you know how we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you. Paul could say, you know me. You know I live. I preach.
say that.
I mentioned, if you can learn to live what you preach, you're going to be a whole lot happier in life. You're not going to feel like such a hypocrite. And as such a failure as a spiritual person. But if you don't want to learn to live what you preach for your own happiness, for your own sake, how about doing it for the same reason Paul did it? See the last words in verse 5? You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul suffered the things that he suffered cheerfully, joyously, showing the strength of God for their sakes. That's why he endured what he endured for these elect people in Thessalonica. And it wasn't just for them. Look at your next to the last reference. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Dear friends, if you claim to love people and you want to see them be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then one of the most effective things you can do in life is to show God's strength in your weaknesses. But if you're not saved this morning and you're looking for a mighty Savior, they don't come any mightier than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about that last reference you got there? 2 Corinthians 13:4 says he was crucified through weakness. Well, yeah, he was. He allowed himself to be weak so that he could be crucified. But then what does it say? Yet he liveth by the power of God. Your Savior is no longer hanging on a cross, dear friends. Last Sunday morning when Jesse and I picked up Mari from her motel and brought her here, we went past St. Margaret's Hospital, a Catholic hospital, and they've got that huge cross with Christ still hanging on it. And it kind of gave Mari the creeps, to be honest with you. She's a former Roman Catholic, and in Montana where she lives, they don't have a whole lot of crosses with Christ still hanging on them. She's very sensitive to that. My dear friends, your Savior lives. Not hanging up the cross. Your Savior still lives, and this might be your only chance to receive Him. This moment, this day. A couple weeks ago, maybe a month or more so ago now, on the news, they showed a clip of a baseball game. And a foul ball was hit, and this fan was over there in the seats, and it was hit to him, and he dropped it. The very next pitch, a foul ball was hit to the exact same guy. And this time, awesome. I gotta tell you, that never happens. When I was a kid, I'd bring my baseball gloves to White Sox Park and I'd wait for a foul ball that used to me. Never, never happened once. Let alone two pitches in a row. But it did. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you may never get another chance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean to believe on Him? No, I'm not talking about just believing that He existed. I'm talking about believing that His death on the cross paid for your sins. If somebody told you that they finished all the work that needed to be done in your house, would you go out and keep painting the house? If somebody else told you, you know, I've done all the work needed to fix your car, would you go out and keep trying to fix your car? No. Folks, my last point is this. The Lord Jesus Christ finished all the work necessary to save your soul. He died for your sins. Now, are you going to keep trying to do more work to save your soul? Being good? Not being bad? You're just going to rest in what He did for you. If you're resting in what He did for you, saved. Heavenly Father, that amen is just... music to a pastor's ears, music to your ears, that the blood of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not shed in vain when it comes to these people. These people released the power of the gospel in their life, not by being good, not by doing good works, not by refusing to do bad works, not by being religious. These people released the power of the gospel in their lives by believing that Christ died for their sins. Help us to be anxious to share that message with those around us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Thornton, would you come on up and lead us in whatever verse of hymn number 35 that you choose. Hymn number 35, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Intercept me and just, you know.